found Psalm 51. Keep your finger there or mark that. We're going to spend most of our time there this morning. But also just turn back to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you've been with us, and obviously most of you have been with us through this particular series that Pastor Ethan has been preaching on the life of David, I was thinking last week as he was preaching of several messages that I've preached out of these texts. In fact, I had two different messages that I had thought about and that would lend themselves to this series, and so if you notice on your handout, this is the message I'm going to be preaching this morning, is the hand of chastening. And as we get into this message this morning, we'll see Psalm 51 is really David's great confession of his sin with Bathsheba. But before we get into Psalm 51, I had you go back to chapter 11 just to remind us of what took place last week. It was not a good moment for the life of David. I think you'd all agree with that. Amen? And the sin that David got himself involved with. And I mentioned this in the adult Sunday school hour. David was not a young man when this took place. David is well into his 50s when this sin had occurred. The writer of the 23rd Psalm, the writer of so many of the beautiful Psalms that David wrote, the young boy who God had take on Goliath, and God gave David a tremendous victory over Goliath. This is the man whom Saul had tried to hunt down and have killed, and God spared David's life time and time again, and God had anointed David, of course, to be the king. And so David, a man after God's own heart, and yet we find that David succumbed to the sin of adultery. So it's a warning to all of us. Doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian, for whatever length of time, that that temptation is real and sin is real and the enemy is real, and the enemy will and does tempt us to sin against the Lord. And that's really what the account that took place, we'll see it in Psalm 51, ultimately will be about. But just by way of review, I preached another message and some years ago, and this is how I'm going to give you these 5 points real quickly to review this message. I've already given you the one point, was the danger of sin in that message. There's always a danger of sin. And in that message was the delight of sin. There was delight that David thought he was going to experience with Bathsheba as he looked upon Bathsheba, another man's wife, and he lusted after her and took her. And then we saw in last week's message the deceit of sin. David thought for sure he could get away with this. And so much so in that deceit that and my next point of that old message was the degradation of sin, that David planned the premeditated murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Got him drunk and then planned his murder. When he couldn't, he lied to him. David got so caught. First he was the sin of adultery. Then it was trying to cover it up and lying to and deceiving Uriah to go home. And he had been at the battle, if you remember, and go be with your wife. And he thought, well, he'd go home and be with his wife. And then he'd go back to the battle. And by now David's already aware because Bathsheba has told him that she is with child. But they would just lie and say it was Uriah's child. And that didn't work, if you remember. And David, this man who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, fell into sin in such a way that not only trying to deceive Uriah to go home, but then he gets Uriah drunk, the sin of drunkenness. And then that doesn't work. He premeditates the death of Uriah. That's the degradation that we saw in last week's message of sin and what and the destruction of sin, the destruction of lives and of a home. And we find that in chapters 11 and in chapter 12. But my last point to that message that I had preached years ago was the deliverance of sin. And aren't you glad for the deliverance of sin? Amen. That God delivers us out of the worst sin that you and I could ever be involved in. He will. But in chapter 12, here, if you're there, this is the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan the prophet comes to David, and he exposes David's sin. And he tells David in verse 4 about a story of a traveler who came and a rich man, and he spares to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. You remember the story? This man has one lamb. This other man has a whole flock. Is that the right word? Flock of sheep. And instead of taking the lamb out of the flock, he takes the man's one lamb. And then isn't it interesting when David, who has been trying to hide and cover up this sin for months, living with this sin, dealing with it. Can you think about David, who has been involved with this sin, as he lay his pillow down at night and he begins to think, the great psalmist of the Old Testament, and begins to think about the sin that he had gotten involved with. How it must have run through his, we'll see some scripture that lends itself to this later in the message, how the guilt and the shame that David had to deal with and trying to get rid of it, maybe put it out of his mind and not to deal with it and just move on. God sends Nathan. And it's interesting how in verse 5, when David hears the story about the man with all of the sheep and the man with the one little sheep, and the man takes the one little sheep, that David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. It's kind of interesting. I'll say more about that later. And of course, David, as Ethan preached to us last week, or Nathan looks at David and says, David, thou art the man. You're the man. You're the man. And in that story, of course, the little one little sheep, he was referring to Bathsheba, another man's wife. David could have had any woman in the kingdom that he wanted. He took another man's wife. What a shameful act. And God catches up with David. Now there's an Old Testament verse that says this. Probably some of you know it. Be sure your sin will find you out. You say that verse out loud with me this morning. Good and loud. Let's begin. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's true. Sin finds us out. But the deliverance of sin. The deliverance of sin. In verse 13, if you would, of chapter 12, it says this before we end up in Psalm 51. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, by the way, there's always a price for sin. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. What a great tragedy. But I don't want to preach on that this morning. I want to preach, now you go to Psalm 51 and we're going to have a word of prayer. I want to preach this morning, I want to preach about the deliverance from sin. The deliverance from sin. We sang that great hymn that Aaron picked out when we received Christ, how our chains fell off. We were set free from sin. But you know, we should think about this. While that truly does happen on the day we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can find ourselves in a situation like David as a believer. And we can then be enchained and enwrapped in sin. And I'll tell you, young people, especially that are here today, listen, be careful, because it's easy to get entrapped in sin. Sin is tempting. Sin is deceiving. Sin will bring you down. Sin wants to take control over you. And you should be aware of that. And it'll destroy lives. And it doesn't matter what age that you are, sin will destroy your life. But I want you to know, if you ever find yourself in a place like David, that there's a God in heaven who loves you, who cares for you, and you can call out upon Him. He's a merciful and loving God. So in Psalm chapter 51, we're going to work our way through this. But first, let's look to the Lord this morning and let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I ask that You'd bless now the preaching of Your word. Oh God, please help me as I preach this morning. Please use me as Your instrument and Your vessel to bring these points forth in such a way that, number one, they'll bring honor and they'll bring glory to You. But number two, they'll draw each of us closer to You. That You'll bring conviction to our heart. Maybe there's someone here who feels enchained to sin. Or maybe someone here who's being tempted. Maybe someone here who just feels as if they're under the onslaught of the wicked one. I pray and I ask, Lord, that this message would be a benefit to them. And I pray if there's someone here this morning or someone watching online this morning that if they're not saved, again, they'd call upon Jesus to be their Savior. Please use me again this morning despite my own faults, my own failures, my own shortcomings. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The chastening hand of God. If you'll just notice on your handout, just a short statement that I have here for you to read. So the idea this morning behind this message, the theme of this message is this. Are you and I prepared to face our own sin? Are you and I prepared to face our own sin? Not to discuss or discover someone else's sin. We're good at that. We're good at pointing fingers at other people and looking at their sin. I'm not talking about that, and we shouldn't be good at that. That's not a good quality to have. But to face our own sin, and the need of our Savior. I'm afraid if we're not careful, instead of placing God's estimate upon sin, we place our own estimate upon it. It was interesting, I mentioned that David, he was angry here in that. There's David, he's just committed all of these sins, and he's angry with someone else about their sin in the story that Nathan told. It wasn't even a true story. I think it was more of a parable. Maybe it was a true story. But he's more angry with the man who stole the lamb than he is with his own personal sin. And I found that in my years in ministry. I've had people who get angry at this person's sin or that person's sin. They have their own sin that they need to worry about. Listen, there's not a one of us in this room that doesn't have sin in our lives. Worry about your own sin. And God will take care of the other person's sin. So we see here this chastening that David is going to experience. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'm thankful for the chastening hand of God, the correcting hand of God. On your handout, notice Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten, the writer of Hebrews said, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, those are beautiful words right there. My son, because if you're under the chastening hand of God, that means you're a child of God. Amen? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now most of us, if you're normal, when you were growing up, you didn't really appreciate the chastening hand of your mom or of your dad. But it was always for our benefit. Amen? And didn't get a real strong amen on that, but I got an amen. But nobody enjoyed it. I certainly didn't. But the chastening hand of God, I am thankful for the chastening hand of God. And I don't care how long you're a Christian, it's good to have the chastening hand of God to just redirect your steps and to remind you of some things. And here David, I mean, all that he had done in the account that we heard of David's life last week, and yet God hasn't abandoned him. And so we'll see this. First we see in verses 1 through 5, the confession of David. Now, keep in mind, David, undoubtedly, he wrote this sometime between when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," and I believe the death of his child. So the confession of David. You notice the words that are found in chapter 51. Let's read these first five verses. Follow along as I read them. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You notice the words that the writer of David writes here as he writes this psalm. First, he begins with the mercy of God. And I am thankful for the mercy of God. He uses these words, the mercy of God. He's relying on God's mercy. He's relying on God's love. He's relying on the tender mercies that only God can provide. And that's when you and I, when we recognize our sin, that's the basis by which we can go to the Lord and confess our sin, knowing that our God is a merciful and a tender God. I remember growing up, my dad told me one time, he said, "Eric," he said, "listen, if you ever do something wrong and you come and tell me about it first," he said, "the punishment will be far less." So I tried that one time. I won't tell you the whole story, but I tried it. I've told you the story before. Some of you might remember it from a while back, but I don't have time to get into that whole story. But I have to be honest with you. The only reason that I confessed the sin to him was because I got caught. I stole something. I'll just tell you that. And I was just a little guy. I'll tell you what the story, because you're all... I think I was like in the third grade or fourth grade, and I'm in a pharmacy, and I stole a box of Tipperello cigars. I have no idea what I was going to do with those Tipperello cigars. I probably was, with a couple of friends, "Let's try this out." The manager caught me. He waited till I got to the... He was watching. He waited. And so... he said, "Now you're going to have to go home and tell your father, and he's going to have to call me." But I remember my dad saying, you know, and he took my number down. He said, "If he doesn't call me, I'll call him." So I thought, well, I better try this, put this into practice right here and now. I don't even like to smoke. I never did when I was a kid. You know, I tried it once. Why you never smoke is beyond me. But anyhow, that's another story, I guess. A confession of David. David's been caught. But like my Nathan was the store manager. "Thou art the man. Thou art the..." You see, be sure your sin will find you out. And so David, he knows about the mercy. He's experienced the mercy and the love and the tender love of his God. And when true confession of sin abounds. Again, notice on the handout, 2 Samuel from back in chapter 12, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And really, that's what sin is about. It's about sinning against God, a righteous God, a holy God. David talked about at the end of verse 1 his transgressions. He talked about his iniquity in verse 2. He acknowledges his transgression. "My sin," he says, "it's ever before me. Against thee," he says, "thee only have I sinned." Now, he did sin against Bathsheba, and he did sin against Uriah, and he sinned against the kingdom because he was the king. But ultimately, all sin in our lives is about sinning against God. That's what sin's about. It just has an impact and effect on all those that are around us. Not only, by the way, if you don't know the whole story, but not only did he have Uriah killed, but Joab came up with this ridiculous battle plan that not only sent Uriah to the forefront of the battle and to the walls of the city, but he sent other soldiers to that city. And so not only was Uriah killed, but there were other soldiers that were killed in this plan that David had concocted. So sin, the transgressions of sin, they're widespreading. There was Bathsheba, the kingdom, Uriah. How about all the other soldiers that never made it home? How about the widows? How about the orphans, or the children that were left fatherless? You see, sin is widespreading. Sin is very rarely just a narrow stream. Sin, sooner or later, opens up to a wide river. That's the nature of sin. So when you and I really come to grips with our sin, when we come to terms with our sin, we need to be like David, as David confesses his sin before God. He recognizes his actions. There's no excuses. Too often in our lives when we sin, we come up with all these excuses why it's okay. David is taking, finally, after months here, he's taking personal responsibility for his sin. And I don't know about you, and this is kind of a side note, but I get a little tired of our culture with so many things that people won't take personal responsibility for. It's the culture's problem. It's the culture's fault. It's this person's fault. Listen, we used to be a people, we took personal responsibility for our actions. And you and I as Christians, take personal responsibility for your actions. Don't look to blame everybody else if you've sinned against God. Because God's given you the instruction book. But he recognizes this. And it's not the punishment that he cries out against, it's the sin. See, for me, in my little illustration that I gave you, I was probably more worried about the punishment, quite honestly, than I was about stealing a box of Tipperillo cigars. But David confesses, and he gets this right, or he's getting it right here. That's part of confessing our sin. And it's part, God had already told David, listen, there's some things that are, you're going to have some problems with your family down the line. It's going to be a result of the sin in your life. God already told, you're going to lose this child. And let's be careful, not every child that is lost or infant that dies is a result of sin in someone's life. But in this instance, God specifically said that was the case. The wages of sin is death. There's been many of a marriage that died because of sin. Many a job that was lost because of sin. Many a relationship broken. Many a heart broken because of sin. But the confession, David's getting it right. And then in verses 6 through 11, we see his humiliation here. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know, elsewhere in the scriptures, it says, man looketh on the outside, but God looketh on the inside. God knows the condition of your heart. You know, to all of those around David, all of those months, they all looked at David the king. He went about his routine. No one knew that deep down in the heart of David was this sin that he had committed. No one knew except for God, and God always knows. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Those are some of the words that we were singing just earlier. To renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from thee. Well, the humiliation of David. You know, when we sin and we get it right, there's nothing wrong with going about it and being humbled by it. We're sinners. We serve a righteous and holy God. Sin and the confession of sin, it should humble us. It should cause us to realize that we're just lost sinners in need of God's grace and in need of God's mercy. Look again on your handout, again a reference back to what we read, 2 Samuel 12:9. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and taken away his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Previous to this, there was the hardness of David. He was a hardened, his heart was hard to getting this right. In fact, real quickly, keep your finger there. Go to Psalm 32. David writes this about this experience. Psalm chapter 32 and verses 3 and 4. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. Actually, I'll just start in verse 1. But it kind of gives you an insight into what David was experiencing here. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Well, that's a great verse, amen. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now look what David said here. When I kept silence, in other words, before I got this right, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. This sin was weighing him down. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. He just was going through a dry period. This is the psalmist. This is the hymnist of the Old Testament, by and large. This is the man after God's own heart. He tried to keep quiet about this, but finally God brings him to the confession. And now, really true confession, it brings the sense of humiliation, the need of purging. Look what he says in verse 5 of chapter 32. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Wow, those are great verses. And listen, go back to Psalm 51. You and I can do that. We can go to the Lord, confess our sin, get it right, be humble before him. He said, purge me there. In verse number 7, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was used to put the blood on and to sprinkle at the mercy seat. Purge me with hyssop. We plead the blood of Christ. I will be clean. He needed to be cleaned up. And wash me, Lord, from this transgression. And I shall be whiter than snow. What is it? The prophet Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them white as snow. Oh, there's such a great feeling of relief when you sin against God and you sin against others, and God brings that conviction and you begin to confess that sin before God, and you begin in a humble way to kneel before God, and the chains begin to fall off. All that was involved in that is gone. And you're free. Maybe you're living with some sin. I remember some years ago there was a woman in our church who was living with a sin for years and years and years. It was a lie that she had told. And it was a lie about someone that had brought great harm to that other individual. And I don't know if it was a message, this message or a message like this, but after years, I'm talking about 15, 16, 17 years, she confessed that everything she had said and made up was just a lie. But for all of those years, the person that she had made the accusation against was a marked individual. Create in me, David said. Create in me a clean heart, verse 10. Verse 9, hide my face from sin. Blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, I'm thankful that today the Lord's not going to... When you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within inside of you and dwells within you. And in the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit went. But today, in the age in which we live, the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, takes up residence and is with you forever and forever and forever. Amen? But not in David's day. That brings us to the last point, the restoration of David. The restoration of David. Verses 12 through 19. First he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. So I think on your handout, it's this statement, I read it somewhere and I wrote it down. It says, when we deal seriously with our sin, the Lord will deal gently with us. Now let me just say this, that writer, when he said this, he didn't say that the Lord would necessarily deal easily with us, but he did say the Lord would deal gently with us. Because we've already seen that this is not, this sin that David had committed and the repercussions from this sin are not going to be easy repercussions. The loss of a child, the problems he's going to have with his family, he's going to have a son later on that will do exactly the same thing that David himself did. But the Lord will deal with us through all of these things. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came unto the house of the Lord and worshiped. And when he came to his own house and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. This verse is found after David's child dies. And David is in mourning. And then word comes back that David's child has died. And it's the famous verses there that the entourage around David, they said, David, how can you be rejoicing now that your child has died? And David says, well, I can't. The child is never going to come back, but I can go be with the child. And he gets up and he begins to worship the Lord. It's not an easy thing sometimes when we go through experiences of life, the loss of a loved one or some other tragedy, to worship the Lord. But David gets up and he begins to worship the Lord. And why? Because David's heart is now right. Look what it says as we continue to read and finish here. First, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Sin will rob your joy. Then look what he says in verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. Listen, I'm going to tell others. I'm going to let others know about how I transgressed against the Lord. Now, by the way, you should never do that in a way where it glorifies your sin. Because sin is sin. It should never be glorified. But giving a testimony and telling people how God delivered you from this experience or this addiction or that situation, those are things that bring glory to God if you do it humbly and before God. And David said, I'm going to tell people. We have, since this account happened here, from century to century, year after year, people have read this account of David's life and have been warned and have learned from it. These things have been written aforetime for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope. Everything that's written in the Word of God is written there for you and I to glean from, to learn from, to be careful, to be warned from, to grow by. Deliver me, verse 14, from my blood guiltiness, O God. My tongue shall sing aloud. We like to sing loud. When I was, I've gotten older, I can't sing as loud as I used to, but I remember when I was a younger Christian, I'd sing really loud. My kids would say, Dad, you're singing so loud. Because I want to sing about the Lord. I should sing unto the Lord. I like to sing loud. Wish I could sing louder. He just wanted to worship the Lord. Can you imagine the guilt and everything that's being lifted from David at this moment in time? The freedom that he hasn't had in months? The weight that's being lifted? My lips, he says in verse 15, shall show forth thy praise. Now here's the key probably to the entire message. Verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken heart. David's heart is broken here. First and foremost, because he sinned against God. Then he's got to realize that he has sinned against Bathsheba. He has sinned against Uriah and all the others that I've already talked about. He's broken by that. He has not the responsibility that God had given him as the king. As the king. He had sinned against his nation. He says in these verses I've just read, I've not only learned my lesson, but I'm going to instruct others to avoid this. I'm going to sing loud because God is such a merciful and gracious God. And his heart has been crushed. And a crushed heart is a fragrant heart. It is a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. I was talking with someone recently who has contacted me, and they've made a mess of their lives, and they know the truth, and they know the right way, and so on and so forth. But I said basically to them, listen, only God knows if you're really serious about this. Only God knows your motivation. Only God knows. And I wasn't trying to discourage them, but you know, I've seen it also in my days of pastoring that someone all of a sudden they've go through a rough patch and they get religion for a couple of weeks. And then things start to level out. And one writer said this, 1,000 lambs, 10,000 bullocks offered upon the altar would be no substitute for a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart. No matter what you try to do, no matter how you try to appease your sin or try to do good or try to turn over a new leaf or try to make things right or I'm going to go to church more, and that's a good thing, going to church, and I'm going to read my Bible more, that's a good thing, to read your Bible more, and I'm going to pray more, that's a good thing. But listen, in reality, none of those things match just a broken and contrite spirit and getting right with God. Because your Bible reading you'll never have the same joy in your Bible reading, your prayer life, your church attendance, your singing, and anything else you want to put on the list unless your heart's right with God. And that sin that does so easily beset us is taken care of. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sin. And David knew that. And he cries upon the Lord, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. In other words, those things that we do to please the Lord, we have to do with a right heart. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon the altar. Again, all the sacrifices that you want to do with your life, none of that will be right unless you sacrifice your heart before the Lord. I'll finish with this. John 1:18 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I think Aaron might have quoted this earlier in the service as well. Psalm 139, 23, 24. David would say this, search me, O God. Have you ever in your prayer life, have you ever said that to the Lord as you're praying? Oh, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. When was the last time your prayer life was about that? Lord, just search my heart. What am I doing wrong? What am I doing right? What do I need to correct? What do I need to confess? Lead me in thy way ever. Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to do that? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Maybe just take a moment as the musicians are coming to the platform. And as they begin to pray, maybe you haven't done that in a long time. Lord, search my heart this morning. Is there something going on in my life that I need to confess? Is there some thought pattern or direction or some habit that I'm kind of drifting into? And I know that's really undoubtedly not pleasing to you. How about my attitude towards my wife, my attitude towards my husband, my children, your children, you young people, you teenagers, towards your parents? Listen, disrespect of your parents is sin. Disrespect for your teachers at school, it's sin. Disrespect for your Sunday school teachers, disrespect for authority, it's sin. What about the things we look at on the internet? The television, the entertainment. Is it pleasing to the Lord? Search me, O Lord. That's what David said. But let me say this. If you're here today, listen. The greatest consequence of sin is to die and go to hell. That's the greatest consequence of sin. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're lost. You're going to hell. You need to be saved. If you're watching this morning on the live stream and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're lost and in need of Christ. Jesus came to die and pay for your sin. And whether you're here or whether you're watching, you can call upon Him this morning. If the Spirit of God has brought conviction to your heart and now you're saying, well, how do I get saved, Pastor? You see, David, he was already a believing man. He just let sin get a hold of his life. But there's a time in every person's life, young or old, where they have to admit before God that they're a sinner. They transgress the Word of God. We're all born in. David said in that psalm, I really didn't hit on it, but he said, I was shapen in iniquity. We're all shapen in iniquity. We're born into this world as sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to believe that to be saved. You have to admit that to yourself and to God. You have to believe that Jesus came to die and pay for your sin on the cross. It was a merciful and gracious act. But all of your sin and all of my sin was placed upon Him. And He died there paying for your sin that you could never pay for. You can't be good enough. You can't go to church enough. And by faith, you put your trust, you call upon Him. And right where you are this morning, whether watching online or right here in the service, right now, you can call upon Him. It's a matter of the heart between you and God. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I do admit to you, Jesus, that I'm a sinner. I do believe, Jesus, you died and paid for my sin. And I call upon you today to be my Savior. That's the greatest miracle of all. If that's you this morning, I encourage you right where you sit to call upon Jesus. Father, bless now as we sing this invitational hymn. Help us to think about David's life and how it applies to our life, what we learned out of Psalm 51, and make application. In Jesus' name, amen.